Hi, this is Chuck Swindoll. Just before we hear today's message, a quick reminder that it's Wednesday, December 30th, and the deadline for giving your generous end-of-the-year contribution is tomorrow at midnight. Be sure to give us a call today at 800-772-8888 or give online at insight.org. And now, Insight for Living.
In their first year, our little ones start out communicating with coos and cries. But as children grow up and mature, they gradually learn to speak in full sentences. In the same way, learning to communicate with God takes time and effort. And how we handle His answers is a mark of our spiritual maturity. Today on Insight for Living, we'll hear a sermon our listeners identified as a favorite. In this study of Genesis 18, Chuck Swindoll unpacks the prayer life of a biblical titan, Abraham, providing an answer to the question, what happens when we pray?
Let's divide prayer into two major ingredients. First, there is the petition. The petition is the request itself. But the motive is the other part of the prayer that's important. To keep it simple, when you take our petition and our desire, the thing for which we ask, what about the prayer, and then the why of the prayer, there are four possibilities, four ways God responds to our prayers with those two things in mind. You still with me? Petition, desire. The request, the reason. The first of the four responses, God says yes to our petition, the thing for which we pray, but He says no to our desire. Now, the second option, you see right here, the Lord can say no to our petition, but yes to our desire. That brings us to Genesis 18. And you'll come to these words where Abraham is moving up alongside the Lord saying, please, Lord, I beg of you not to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. It's just not like your character to do that. Now, what was Abraham's motive? What was his reason? Well, the safety of Lot and Lot's wife and Lot's two daughters. If the Lord destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, there'll be the death of Lot and his wife and their daughters. And Abraham has compassion for his loved ones. Let me show you what's said here in chapter 19 of Genesis, verse 15. Look at this. When the morning dawned, we're now into Sodom and the destruction is almost about to happen. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, get up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand. Remember, these men are angels. Verse 1 of chapter 19 tells us that. So they seized the hand of Lot, and the hand of his wife, and the hands of the two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. No to the petition. Yes to the reason. Now, third, move along. He said yes. Sometimes he says yes to prayers, our request, our petition, and yes to the motive. 1 Kings 18 is a wonderful story of a prophet named Elijah. He's living in an era when there were false prophets called the prophets of Baal. There were about 450 of them. And the prophets of Baal were filling the countryside with false information. And it grieved the heart of Elijah, the prophet of God. And so he made them a deal. He said, let's build altars. You build yours and I'll build mine. And we'll find out who the real God is. If the Lord brings down fire and burns your offering, obviously, then I'll worship the God of Baal. However, if he doesn't, and the Lord, my God, brings down fire and consumes the altar I've built, then you become aware of the fact that the Lord is God. Deal? Deal. So they both build their altars. And then in the passing of time, verse 26, they took the ox which was given them, they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Are you with me here? 1 Kings 18, 26. O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they fall and bleed. And Elijah says to them, verse 30, come here. He's not screaming. He's not cutting himself. There's no vain repetition. There's no raving. He says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant. I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me. That's his petition, that the fire will come down and consume it. Here's the reason, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, that you have turned their heart back again. Then, I love the next word, that is so good. Then, as soon as he finishes, before he even says amen, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. It's exactly what he wanted to hear. Yes to the petition. Yes to the desire. Now, there's a fourth. And that one is the no-no response. No to the petition. No to the desire. I'll not have you turn from page to page. I'll just simply give you a few and let you write down the reference. When there is unconfessed sin in our lives, it's a no-no. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Count on it. You're walking in sin. You have known sin in your life. Your prayer life is not worth zilch. No to petition, no to desire, Psalm 66, 18, unconfessed sin. Another would be hypocrisy, pride, meaningless repetition, Matthew 6, 5 through 7. Jesus describes prayer that is ineffective, Matthew 6, 5 through 7. Hypocrisy, pride, and meaningless repetition will get a result of no and no. There's a third I'll mention, doubt. Lack of faith, failure to trust. James 1, 6, and 7. We're like double-minded men awash at sea when we lack faith and trust. You ask him, you trust him. Don't let doubt overshadow. Let me mention one more. This is one folks often don't think about. 1 Peter 3, 7. When there is an unresolved conflict between you and your spouse, your prayers will be hindered. Read it for yourself. 1 Peter 3, 7. When there is unresolved conflict, your prayers will be... It's an interesting Greek word. It's a track word where runners are running in their lanes and then they're able to come together. It's cutting in on the other person's stride. You've seen that, maybe experienced it as a runner. That's the word for hinder. Your prayers will be cut in on. They'll be cut short. Could it be that the lack of harmony between you and your mate explains why your life is marked with such few answers to prayer? Could it be? And frankly, I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's simply not his will. It's just not his will. Your request is genuine. It's not his will. Your reason may be pure. It's not his will. So that gets a no and a no. Sometimes he wants to teach you and me divine lessons, as with Job. Oh, Lord God, that's enough. Oh, Lord. Job's wife. Oh, Lord. No, and then something else happened. Something else happened. But through Job's experience, all of us have learned valuable divine lessons. Job is the object lesson. He's the teacher. Albeit one in great, great pain. Let me simplify again. There are three possible answers to any prayer. Here we go. Three possible answers. Number one, God can and often does say yes. He can and often does say yes. Those are magnificent moments, by the way. We realize that by his grace, he was pleased with the request, and he was honored in the motive, and it's such a great relief when we experience his yes. Often he doesn't leave us waiting. Right then he did that with Elijah. Right then the Lord came in fire and revealed himself before the prophets of Baal. Those are magnificent moments of joy and great relief. I've told you before, my wife and I had no air conditioner when we moved to Dallas Seminary. We had a little tiny apartment called Campus Apartments, and we lived in this little tiny place, so small you had to go outside to change your mind. And it was a place where we lived, and it was home for us for those 4 years. But if you try to live there in the city of Dallas without air conditioning, I'm telling you, it'll sweat the pounds off of you. And I said to Cynthia, let's just ask the Lord to provide an air conditioner. Let's don't tell anybody. Don't tell our folks. Let's don't tell our friends. Some of the neighbors had air conditioners. Some of them didn't. We just want a little window air conditioner to cool our place. And we went through the rest of that summer and into the fall, into the winter. And as spring came, we're visiting her folks, and I get a phone call. Richard Parks said, Chuck, yeah, this is Richard. Richard Parks. Hey, Richard, how are you? Great. You need an air conditioner? We do. Hey, great. We're putting in central air. I got a brand new Fetters. I'll bring it over, stick it in your trunk. That okay? And I go, yeah, that's great. Take it to Dallas, stick it in the window. We ran it 24/7 from then on. Yes, I'll give you your request. Yep, I'm going to make it cooler for you. Yep, I'll grant you the request. You anticipate the second. He can and sometimes does say no. He can and sometimes does say no. As I said earlier, there are occasions when we simply don't know why. I often have people ask me, and they're very sincere, wanting to know, why would the Lord? I do not know. I think those are the three words I'm using more often the older I get. I don't know. I can't speak for God. We'll ask a few probing questions, but when those questions are answered, I'm at a loss to explain why. And that's the one that's hard to take. In fact, even when we have a good reason, he says no. 2 Corinthians 12 is worth turning. Please do. Let me show you Paul's life. When he got a no, 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 three times. Three times. And all he wanted was relief from pain. This great apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians, not first, 2 Corinthians 12. He has just written about having been caught up in the third heaven and the Lord revealing to him great truths. And he calls them the revelations which he got from the Lord. But the Lord wanted to make sure he wouldn't be proud of that. So he sent a thorn in the flesh. Look at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, that's the reason. Look, to keep me from exalting myself. He even ends the sentence with the same words. To keep me from exalting myself. What? There was given me a thorn in the flesh. The word means a stake, a sharp object, something like a needle sharp, or something like the stake for a tent, a sharp object. It could have been migraine, could have been some form of eye disease, could have been a physical ailment that kept him in pain every day, pain regularly, pain that haunted him and stayed with him. Now I'm going to show you something that's going to surprise you. Verse 7 continues. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Whoa. I don't know how all that fits together. I see the frowns on your faces, and I hear your silence, and I feel the same. How he involved the Satan as a messenger, I don't know. All I know is somehow there was a working together, and the Lord permitted a messenger of Satan to torment him. Very intriguing, isn't it? You know something, folks? The older I get, the more often I find myself saying, I don't know. I don't know. Years ago, I knew everything. Listen, I had answers to questions people weren't even asking. I was just ready with answers. How stupid to live like that. Now I've lived long enough to know there's really very little profound that I know deeply and thoroughly. Very little. When there is some kind of cooperative effort between the Lord and a messenger of Satan, I go, whatever. Whatever he chooses. Sort of like it was with Job. Huh? Satan says, let me have him. Let me have him. The Lord says, fine, just don't kill him. And he releases protection, and in comes the enemy. So, verse 8, here's the point. Concerning this, what? Concerning this thorn, this constant pain, I implored the Lord 3 times. Oh, Lord, take it away. Oh, God, I can't take it another day. Oh, Lord, it's impacting my ministry. I can't travel like I want to travel. I can't preach or teach like I want to. And the pain is haunting me. No, no, no. Verse 9, not just no, but my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That's a closed quotation. That's God's message. The next sentence is Paul's response. No quotation marks. Look closely. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, power is perfected in weakness. Close quote. Paul's response. I love this. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, look at this. I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, what? Then I am strong. If you have not discovered that, you haven't hurt enough. You haven't gone through sufficient suffering. And I'm telling you, when you were there, you discover, even in your weak moments, God shows himself strong. I'm telling you, I have preached messages that absolutely were like a flop. If I'd had a preaching professor listen to me preach, he'd have walked out. Failed me. Following that message, it's incredible. It's like an unfolding, like waves of people saying, nothing ever spoke to me like that. I mean, that God really spoke. But you can't know how the Lord used you. I get letters on it. I get email on it. It's the flop. But not to God. Or when I go in his strength and I don't go in my own, it's amazing how the power of Christ rests on me. It's remarkable. All because I get a no. No, I'm not going to give you relief. The pain will keep you humble, and my strength will make you effective even when you are weak. Third, God can and sometimes does simply say, wait. Here's the tough one. What's the difference between a no and a wait? Tough question. Sometimes you don't know until it's all over. You realize that no doesn't always mean never. Sometimes no means no, not now. Or God is not denying your request. He's just delaying it. But his delays are not necessarily denials. Bing Hunter of Phoenix Seminary writes, God's delay in giving answers seems to be a major way he encourages faith. Having seen that he is faithful following prayer over a week, you find it easier to trust him for 10 days. Seeing the answer to persistence after a month strengthens me to wait in faith even longer for another. Patience and faith thus develop together in prayer. You come before the Lord, you hear, you realize later, this is not going to happen. You wait on him. You wait on him. I'm going to tell you right now, there's not a believer hearing me right now who isn't waiting for something. We're all in a waiting room for something. I guarantee you, Cynthia and I are. And it is a wait that we are so anxious to turn into a yes. But we wait, we wait, we wait, we wait, and we wait. Please bow with me. We've moved rather rapidly through this great subject, Lord, and we confess to you that there are numerous questions that come to our minds. We'll never get them all answered. But one thing is sure, you are God, and we are not. And because that's true, we're learning more through life to trust you, even when we can't explain why our situation is like it is. Often, as we have seen just today, it is to teach us a magnificent lesson that would never otherwise be learned. So help us all, Lord, in the midst of this journey from earth to heaven, to treat prayer with the kind of respect it deserves. May we examine our motives. May we be pure there. May we acknowledge selfishness when it occurs and pull back and acknowledge and confess that to you. May we learn not to get in a hurry with your will. We live in a world that is instant everything, but we serve a God who is eternal. And you have no stopwatch. You don't even work with our clock or our season. You are the God above those things. So I pray for my friends today who hear these words and ask that you give us all the grace we need to handle the no's and the gratitude we need to accept the yeses and the patience we need to hear, wait. Wait on me. I ask this believingly in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen.
It's possible you've presented your burden to the Lord for many years, waiting on Him for an answer. As Chuck Swindoll just prayed, we need grace to handle a no, gratitude for a yes, and patience when God wants us to wait. You're listening to Insight for Living, and you can visit us online today at insightworld.org. And you can purchase today's sermon in its entirety, either on CD or as an MP3 download, by going to insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call at 1-800-772-8888. Well, Chuck, December 31st is in sight. On Thursday night at midnight, we'll reach the year-end deadline for tax-deductible contributions.
Yes, our government provides a tax advantage to those who contribute to nonprofit ministries. That's true. But let's be clear. Giving is not a tax issue. It's not a financial issue. Giving to God's work is a spiritual issue. All we own belongs to the Lord. And when we give, it's a reflection of our gratitude for His provision. Giving means that we loosen our grip on material possessions that really never belonged to us in the first place. At this strategic time of year, I'm asking you to search your heart and listen to God's voice. Let him guide you on what's appropriate for you to give. While our need this year is to receive twice the amount of previous years, we're trusting God's sovereign care as expressed through the generosity of people like you. When Cynthia and I prepare to give, the verse that informs our decision comes from 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let me invite you to do the same. Paul wrote this, "You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully." Say, can I count on you to give cheerfully and out of your gratitude for God's provision? That would be wonderful. And thanks so much.
You can respond to Chuck Swindoll and give to Insight for Living right now by calling 1-800-772-8888 if you're listening in the United States, or just go online to insight.org. When you make a donation to Insight for Living, you're playing a significant role in fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus called each of us to go and make disciples, and that's a mandate we take very seriously. Thanks for providing the resources needed to make disciples here at home and far beyond our borders as well. And when you give a special year-end gift today, we'll be sending a CD message from Chuck called What If God Chooses You to Do Something Great? And if you're listening in the United States, you can call us at 1-800-772-8888 or offer a secure year-end donation online at insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll describes the qualities of simple faith on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, What Happens When We Pray, was copyrighted in 2012, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.